Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we invite you into a teaching series that looks beyond this life to the glorious future that awaits every follower of Jesus. Together, we'll uncover the wonder and hope of eternal life in Christ. And now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. You can follow along on the printed handout that you received, or in your Bible, or up on the screen behind me. We read these words. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As you have heard, our province, the city of Vancouver, and especially the Filipino community is coming to grips with the stark reality of death this morning. The very first time I came face to face with the reality of death, I was 15. A friend of mine got sick and went to Vancouver Children's Hospital for treatment. We heard about a week later that it was cancer and it was bad. Now, this was shocking because I thought cancer was an old person's disease, especially old people who lived hard, right? You smoked two packs a day and you gargled with vodka in the morning. Those kind of people got cancer, not healthy, vibrant 15-year-olds. So the news set me reeling. And then when word came that he died, it knocked me flat. The shock of his death plunged my happy-go-lucky teenage mind into some grave and grown-up questions that I had been shielded from up to that point. Up till then, I never really gave death much thought. I certainly had no idea what happened to a person after death. Suddenly, I was asking myself, is there a soul? If so, what is it? Where does it go? What does it do after death? Is there a reckoning that comes to us after we die? Like, do we all get dragged to the principal's office in the sky to give account for our life's grades and receive our due punishment or reward after? So by the time I sat in Jason's funeral, my mind was this continuing whirling mess of questions. I remember staring through tear-blurred eyes at his casket, wondering if everything that made Jason, Jason, was there in that box. Like, I wondered if his life force or his energy, whatever that is, was still here, part of this closed system. Like, does it get recycled back into next year's spring bloom, like some kind of organic earthly reincarnation? Or was Jason somewhere else? Was he in heaven, where chubby baby cherubs played harps to pass the time? Or was he in hell, where demons with pitchforks tortured people? Or was Jason just lost to oblivion, with nothing remaining of him other than the memories that we held on to, like Cicero says, the life of the dead only remains in the memory of the living. I had no idea. I had no idea what became of my friend, which meant I had no idea what would become of me. Now, his funeral service didn't help. One person said, Jason's looking down on us. And I was like, let me get this straight. Jason's forced to watch me struggle through grade 10 math. And his afterlife is watching people who still have life? Like, that sounds horrible. Others spoke of him of being in a better place, but no one could tell me where that was or why it was better. So those words didn't give me peace. In fact, they just left me more confused. And as I sat there in my very first funeral, I realized that opinions on what happened after we die are as varied as the people who hold them. Some clung to comforting words. Others had vague ideas about something after, which left me with more questions than answers. But the truth is, we all have to wrestle with these same questions. What happens after we die? Even though there are, of course, plenty of theories, we Christians hold a radically different view of the answer than others. A view that is not shaped by speculation or wishful thinking, but by what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who went to the other side of death and returned. But even if you are a follower of Jesus, and even if you are committed to the idea of life after death, you're committed to the idea of heaven, you might only have kind of a vague notion of what that actually means. Many churchgoers don't have a clear sense of how the resurrection and judgment and eternity all fit together, or why it even matters that you know those things. Maybe you're okay with just some kind of vague understanding of what happens after this life. You're thinking, you know, as long as you said the sinner's prayer and Jesus punched your get out of hell free ticket, as long as you're on the up escalator and not on the down escalator, you're okay without bothering with some metaphysical questions about eternity in heaven. Especially when there's so much pressing things to think about right now. It's hard enough for you to just have enough mental capacity to get through your next week. Maybe you think you're too busy surviving this life to think about what happens next. And I get that. The problem is that if you have a fuzzy view of heaven and what happens after you die, that doesn't just affect your afterlife. It impacts how you live today, right now. Or maybe we could say it like this. How we think about eternity shapes everything about how we approach our life now. Our time, our relationships, how we view our suffering, how we view our service. And that is why even the sharpest of minds have placed so much importance in trying to lift our gaze from right now to what happens after this life. From Plato to the German philosopher Hegel, the great philosophers have declared that what you think about death and life beyond is the key to think about everything else in this life seriously. If you remain fuzzy about your ever after, you'll muddle through your life here and now. Or as C.S. Lewis famously said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. What he's saying that is when we lose sight of eternity and the world to come, we lose the very motivation and purpose that fuels the best kind of life right now. Now, thankfully, the resurrection of Jesus answers many of our questions about what happens to you 1 minute after you die. And we'll get to some of those in due time. So the uncertainty that I felt at 15 and that many even here in this room might still feel, that uncertainty can be addressed. Now the Apostle Paul, having met the resurrected Jesus himself, developed a very deep understanding of what comes after this life. And the clarity of his picture and understanding of what was to come shaped how he lived his earthly life. Let's look at these famous words that Paul proclaimed in the book of Philippians, where he draws a direct line between what we believe about eternity to how we live in our here and now. These words are in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 15. Let me read them to you. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to be taken hold of it or to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching toward what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. Paul's life, of course, is an example to us. He didn't wait until the end of his life to live in light of eternity. He lived his today with tomorrow's realities firmly in view, and that's what we are called to as well. So thinking about heaven, talking about heaven, reflecting on heaven isn't escapism. It's actually what helps us be fully present, to live fully faithfully in our here and now. Because our understanding of what is to come uniquely gives us the ability to endure now. It uniquely helps us clarify our priorities now. It gives us a boldness in a world that desperately needs to know the hope that we hold on to. And so again, thinking about heaven isn't daydreaming escapism with your head up in the clouds. If you know anything about Paul, his feet were firmly on the ground. If you know a little bit of his story, Paul was jostled by life and the stuff that inevitably comes with it, just like you and I are. He wrestles with his job. He wrestles with future direction. He wrestles with difficult relationships and his own insecurities and setbacks and struggles, all the challenges that make it into our lives. He wasn't immune to any of that stuff, but in the midst of it, he is utterly fixated on reaching what he calls, in other places, the finish line. The finish line of his life and what comes after. And he says to us, all who are mature should think this way. Which means if you are fuzzy about what comes after this life and you are not letting that reality shape your today, how you see your life, how you think about your life, how you navigate through your here and now, then you are an immature follower of Christ, according to Paul. Now, let me just hit pause and let me just do an honesty check-in with you and let you know that thinking about heaven has never been on my growing into spiritual maturity checklist. I've got different stuff on that list. Right on my list, I know that I need to grow into generosity with my money so I'm not controlled by it because I know that it wields a lot of influence in my life. I know I need to be more faithful. I know I need to endure the inevitable sufferings that will visit me in a way that shows hope. That's maturity in my thinking. I know I need to be more sacrificial in love, to be more reflexively willing to pay the cost that comes with loving people for the long haul. And of course, I need to get bolder and less cowardly in speaking about Jesus and his good news. Those things are the things that are on my maturity checklist. Those things are the ones that if I check it, I will become more like Jesus. Thinking about heaven has not been on my list. And yet the Apostle Paul discovered that it is precisely a compelling, accurate vision of the ever after that helps us prioritize our money, prioritize our time. It's that which helps us endure our suffering, that which helps us love sacrificially, that helps us bear the short-term cost that might lead to eternal dividends. It's a view of heaven and the reality of eternity that gives a renewed urgency in our telling people about Jesus and what he's done to secure our life. So a true, compelling picture of things above, one that captivates your imagination and caffeinates your heart, is actually one of the most potent resources we have to grow into maturity here and now. Let me illustrate. A number of years ago, I did a grueling 7-day mountain bike race called the BC Bike Race. And it was this kind of long, 7-day grueling mountain bike race. And so I trained for over 7 months for this race. And having to train that long and having a young family and having a job and having limited time meant that some of my training would be with riding lights out in the dark, up in the woods and the forest and the mountains in the Rockies between 9 and midnight. Because that was often the only time I could squeeze in a training ride. And on a number of those nights, as you can imagine, the last thing I felt like doing was riding out in the cold or the rain in the dark by myself. What I felt like doing was eating Haagen-Dazs in bed watching Netflix. That's what I felt like doing. But it was the thought of crossing the finish line on day 7. The thought of my family being there to cheer me on as I finished. The thought of getting the coveted finisher's belt buckle that you get only if you complete all 7 stages that kept me going. So I kept that motivation in the forefront, this picture of the finish line, knowing that every pedal stroke now in the dark, in the cold, by myself, would actually help me cross that finish line. That's the same principle that Paul is grabbing hold of. Some of you are marathon runners. I don't know why you'd be a marathon runner, but some of you actually find joy in doing that. Now, those of you who have ran a marathon, you'd never start one thinking, you know, I'll just kind of take the first few miles off. I'll kind of coast through this first part, and then I'll really kick it in as I get close to the end. No, you don't do that. You don't run your race that way because you know that every step counts. And it's the energy that you put into mile 11 is just as critical to how you finish as the energy you put into mile 20. It's not losing sight of the finish line, no matter what mile you are on, that makes the difference to how you will run. And it's the same as in your life. Your life, just like a race, every decision that you make now matters. And so it becomes too easy to convince ourselves that we can coast through part of our life thinking that we have forever to figure things out around the finish line. But the reality is, according to the Apostle Paul, is that how we live today will not only determine how we finish our race, but also how we want to finish our race will actually shape how we live now. Both and. And we know from Scripture that the finish line isn't just death, it's eternity. And the decisions that you make today will echo into eternity. What does the writer of Hebrews say? It is appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. This clear idea that what we do in this little bit of time that we have actually carries ramifications into our eternity. And so I think it will be helpful for us as we start this new series to pause, take a bit of an inventory and ask ourselves how much of our day in and day out choices and priorities are shaped solely by your here and now. And then ask yourself, what are you investing in that will still matter 1,000 years from now? Knowing what was waiting for him, the Apostle Paul would say, for me to die is gain. Right? I can't wait to step into what I will become because what is coming for me is so great. But then he would also say, but for me to live is Christ. For me to live is the reality of his grace and his authority that is looming over all of eternity. Therefore, he concluded, I'm going to use every part of this life to prepare mine and others for eternity. This is a critical connection between our here and now and our eternity. And this is why Paul wrote the text that inspired this series. And that was what was read from Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 1, Paul begins by reminding us that you have been raised with Christ. Not you will be raised with Christ. You have been. This isn't just a future promise of glory. This is our present reality. Our identity right now is tied to eternity because we are tethered to the resurrected eternal one. So the implications of this, the implications of his resurrection and our eternal life don't just kick in after we die. So Paul is saying that the resurrection of Jesus is to shape our lives today because we have been raised with Christ. We are now rooted in the eternal. Our decisions, our relationships, our struggles, therefore all carry eternal significance. And so Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Notice he doesn't say, think about heaven every now and then. Think about heaven those uncomfortable times when you're in somebody's funeral. That's not what he says. He calls us to actually center our hearts, the center of our affections and our mind, the seat of our thinking on things above. And what he is driving at, he says, I want you to let eternal value shape your here and now. Shape how you face and deal with your temporary concerns. And he needs to remind us to do this repeatedly because the things of this world, no matter how important they seem, they will fade in prominence as the things above, the eternal unshakable promises and the realities that are ours in Jesus become more rooted in our hearts and mind. Then that which is perishable will start to give way to that which is imperishable. But notice Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us that our lives are, quote, hidden with Christ in God. This means that the true essence of who you are, that which defines you and makes you you, is safe and secure, wrapped up in Jesus. So in a world that feels unpredictable, where depraved people get into SUVs and drive through crowds of celebrators. In a world where death and suffering are real, we have an unshakable security in our identity in him. And then Paul gives us the great hope that will motivate us through all of life's experiences. He says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the culmination of our faith. The day that Christ returns and all things are made new. But notice this isn't just a distant dream. This is a future reality that is our hope today. Because the Bible paints eternal life as not just a future promise, but a present power. Did you hear that? The Bible paints eternal life as not just as a future promise, but as a present power. Jesus says it like this in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. that you know God, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Just as knowing God isn't something we look forward to after we die, it starts now. It is the knowing of Him, of God, that allows us to start living this eternal kind of life now. And so Paul says, I want you to be thinking about the kingdom of God. I want you to be thinking about the things of heaven. I want you to be thinking about your citizenship with God. What will being, quote, with Him in glory, as he said, what will that be like? What will be there? Who will be there? What will you see? What will you do? What does heaven reveal about the person and the character of God? You see, setting your mind on this is essential to you becoming mature and living an eternal kind of life now, as Jesus would have you. That is Paul's clear conviction. But as I said, if you were like me, you need some help to set your mind on those things. Because it's not natural, it's not easy for me. My eyes get so fixated on the here and now. I am just so often immersed by the tyranny of the urgent, chasing after fleeting things that glitter, things that I can actually see, things that I can touch, things that I can actually understand and comprehend. So most of the time, that's where my mind is set, on things below where I am, not things above where Christ is. And maybe that's true for you most of the time. And that's why we're doing this series. Perhaps it's even harder for us than Christians in other parts of Canada, because Victoria is a special place to live. People come flocking to this city because of the urban and the natural beauty. People come to this city because of the culture and the climate, the quality of life. It's why cruise ships pull up here and people spend all this money to get off the ship and walk around our city for a day, because it is paradise. And maybe for you, Victoria is so beautiful and life here for you is so heavenly that you don't yearn for heaven. Maybe if you lived in Swift Current, right? Maybe if you lived in Saskatchewan, you'd be like, come Lord Jesus. Right? For me to live is wind and wheat, so for me to die is definitely gain. Right? I'm just kidding, my Saskatchewan friends. I love Saskatchewan. But I think because we live in this beautiful city, we can easily trick ourselves into thinking that this is the prize, and it's not. Life on earth, even in the most desirable places, is like living in a destination that is full of promise, but it's not the final stop. And so if we get too caught up with what is right in front of us in the beauty or the comforts of our current surroundings, we risk missing the greater eternal destination that we are headed to. And we risk missing out on the eternal kind of life here and now. And so it is a lose-lose proposition. So setting our minds on things above makes sense, even from a pure pragmatics, feet grounded, you know, firmly on this earth today point of view. The first sermon I ever preached here, I was candidating, and I used an illustration. And I got the job, so I think the illustration worked. It stuck with you. I don't know if you remember, but I had a long piece of rope that was like 50 feet long. And I said, imagine this rope represents eternity. And it has a start point where your life begins. And I said, imagine this rope, it just goes out through a hole in this wall and it just keeps heading west and it crosses the strait and it crosses through Vancouver and over the Rocky Mountains and across the prairies and all the way to the eastern shore of our country and then across the Atlantic Ocean. And it just keeps going. Like, it just doesn't stop. That's eternity, that's time. Can you picture that? And then I had taped a little red section of duct tape about this wide, and I said, and this part right here, this is your earthly life. This is when you breathe your first. This is when you breathe your last. And I said that we tend to spend all of our time fixated on what happens between these two points and hardly any thought to what happens to us after all of this. Right? If I can just keep working hard, and if I just keep saving enough RSPs, and if this trade war stops and our, you know, retirement funds go back up, then I can enjoy this little slice right here. If I just put in more overtime and I get a bigger bonus at the end of the year, then we can buy a new vehicle. Because that's what I'm pining for. As if, you know, 8 miles down this rope here, you're still going to be thinking about the new car smell that you're longing for right now. And so we spend all of our time prioritizing as if this is it. When Scripture says, actually, what this little time is, it is a time that is loaded with the most unbelievable potential that will affect everything that comes after. Because the choices that you make here, and once you cross this line of your death, your eternity is set. And either you set your eternity on a trajectory toward God and deeper into eternal life, or away from Him and away from everything that gives life. And so the clear teaching of Scripture is that our choices reverberate into eternity. And because there are no do-overs, this little vapor of your life, whether it's 30 years or 90 years or 15 like my friend Jason, carries incredible potential with eternal weight. And so Paul would plead with us to say, I want you to focus. I want you to set your heart and your minds on things above. Because you can make choices now that will reverberate into eternity. And you can let eternity reverberate into your now. Worship team, you can come on up. So, we are going to embark on a series where we do just what Paul says in Colossians, to set our mind on things above. I'm going to try to engage your thinking and to try to stimulate your sanctified imaginations as to what happens after this life, to answer some of the questions that we might wrestle through in the face of death, and to show you what the goodness of God has prepared for those who love Him, so that we might have our eternal reality of heaven shape how you spend your precious time now on earth. So this week, in preparation, I ask you to do one thing. I want you to take some time and reflect on one area of your life where eternity could shape your choices, could shape your actions, can shape your initiatives or your responses, whether that's how you manage your work, whether that's how you love others, or how you face difficulties that you are going through. How might the reality of you hidden with Christ forever nudge you into a direction that would echo in a good way throughout eternity? So over these next week, we're going to set our minds on things above. We're going to let our imaginations be directed by God's revelation, and hope it will stir your hearts for what is to come. And let me just say one last thought. If your thoughts of heaven consists of, you know, unfamiliar, disembodied existence, if your thoughts of heaven was like mine when I was little, it was like that last scene from How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and all the Whos are gathered around the tree, and they're just like singing, and I thought, this is what we're doing, and then we sing songs that don't help. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we'll have no less day to sing God's praise. And I'm like, I like a really good worship set. But 10,000 years, like, good night. Like, I don't know if I'm looking forward to that. If that has what has shaped kind of some of your thoughts of eternity, harps and songs and never-ending, you know, sing-song, this series will set you straight. If you think eternity is leaving earth and leaving behind everything that you love and moving into some static, unchanging existence where there's no culture, there's no progress, If you think heaven means there's no discovery and wonder and adventure to come for you, then you are in for a pleasant surprise. Or if you think that heaven is just the absence of pain and suffering rather than the unfolding presence of everything that we love and enjoy and desire, so that the heavenliness of life here is just the appetite-stirring smell wafting from the kitchen of the feast that God is preparing for us for what is to come, then you're in for a really good treat. This isn't the totality of your story. Your line, your death, is just the beginning of your story. And so may God lift our hearts and minds to the things above so that we will treasure Christ now, that we would live our lives without regrets as we set our mind on what awaits us with our resurrected Jesus. So I sure hope you come back next week. Let's stand and let's sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.